Greetings to all my friends who remain eager and enthusiastic to learn all they can regarding our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, His Father, God Almighty, and God's Holy Spirit. Welcome back as we are now at the starting point for our next 50 lessons in the audio teaching sermon series. Today we begin with the 51st message entitled, In the Days of Noah. This is Pastor Jefferson here, and today we'll continue our discussion regarding what the end times will look like, as mentioned by Jesus in the 24th chapter of Matthew. We saw in verse 37 that they would pretty much look the same as when Noah was building the ark. In the last lesson, we showed that it was Jesus who said, "As it were in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." The term Son of Man is one which Jesus frequently used to refer to himself, doing so in the third person. Jesus used this title to assert his dual nature as being both fully human and fully God. This was the prime requirement in order for him to be able to come down to earth in the role of Messiah and become the long-awaited Savior for the members of the race of Adam. Remember, in the last lesson, I showed from out of Genesis chapter 6 that Satan's second recorded attempt at destroying humanity was to deny them the chance of obtaining a Redeemer. Had Satan been successful in tainting all of humanity with fallen angel blood, the result would have eliminated having women available to birth a Savior. Only 4 untainted men and 4 untainted women climbed aboard the ark. That's how close Satan got in his never-ceasing quest to destroy humanity. We first see the title, Son of Man, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Open up your Bible and let's read it together. I was watching visions in the nighttime, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a human being was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. If you recall, Daniel was among the first people removed from Israel to Babylon after Nebuchadnezzar made them into a vassal state. Their job was to service the empire. In thought one, we see the Aramaic word for was watching is kazeh. It means to perceive, to gaze upon, or to mentally dream. The use of this term implies an experience similar to dreaming, but with much more clarity and wakefulness. Unlike our usual dreams, where we typically wake up in a mental fog, Daniel was watching these visions like we today would view a movie. He was wide awake. The word we see for in visions is bekevai. The word is seen 3 times, and with each instance, it's discussing visions being used as a mode for revelation. God used this method to disclose hidden realities to Daniel as a bridge between Old Testament prophecy and New Testament apocalypse. The word we see for the night is lelia, and each time it appears, it refers to the nighttime. God disclosed the content of Nebuchadnezzar's dreams during the hours of darkness. This is a testimony that night is no barrier to God who knows what lies in the darkness, as mentioned in Daniel chapter 2, verse 22. In Daniel, God portrays the time of night not merely as a time of physical darkness, but as a stage for God's sovereign activity, revealing mysteries, toppling kingdoms, and unveiling the future reign of Messiah. The motif invites every generation to trust the God who works both night and day for his redemptive purposes. In thought two, we see the word behold. Once again, God wants us to pay particularly close attention, as what is coming next in the text is very important. In thought three, we see the words with the clouds of heaven. This is a direct adjunct to the 3 advents of Christ. We know that Jesus departed up to heaven on the day of Pentecost with clouds, and he will return with clouds twice. It is clearly prophesied here in Daniel. And, just like all prophecies, it contains at least two separate events. This prophecy, once again, has three. The clouds represent all the heavenly beings who have and will accompany Jesus each time, once when he ascended, and twice when he returns. The first instance was when he returned to heaven following his resurrection. The second will be when he returns for the rapture of his true church. And the third time will be at his second coming, when he returns to end the reign of the Antichrist. We read in Thought 4, one like a human being was coming. I know your translations likely state son of man, but in the Aramaic, the word for one like a son is kebar, and translates to a human male, a son of any age. It can mean any kind of son, a grandson, great-grandson, etc. There were only two men ever born who didn't have an earthly father. The first was Adam, and Jesus was the second, thus explaining why he is known in Scripture as the second Adam. The two times we see kebar, it is used to identify Christ's physical descent down from heaven, underscoring the historical veracity of this prophecy. The word we see for of man in Thought 4 is enosh, and before the creation of the New Testament, it was always translated a human being. Now, the Aramaic word is simply deciphered as a man. The two words together are thus translated a son of man, and this is how Jesus chose repeatedly to refer to himself, as a direct result of Daniel's prophecy, as he himself was the fulfillment of that prophecy. Jesus sought to hide his true identity from his enemies, so to say otherwise would result in him being accused and charged with the Hebrew crime of blasphemy. So, what were those days of Noah leading up to the flood really like? And how can they be compared to what we will see happening prior to the second coming of Christ? We must move back to the text in Matthew for the answer. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 38 that, "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark." Look at thought one. The word for flood in the Greek is kataklysmou. It's where we get our English word cataclysm from. First off, notice that the Greek word doesn't decipher directly to the word flood. It translates to indicate a cataclysmic inundation, a devastating deluge. And while the Great Flood certainly meets that definition, remember, Jesus here is not only talking about the Great Flood, he's also prophesying about the Great Tribulation. Recall that God promised he would never again destroy man using water. Inundation in this context means to overwhelm or to overflow. The word deluge means an overwhelming amount or number. So using this definition, we can equate the start of the Great Flood with the start of the Great Tribulation. Now, I need to point out that the tribulation is divided into two parts. The word tribulation in Scripture refers to the entire 7 years beginning with the signing of the peace accord between the Antichrist and the nation of Israel. The Great Tribulation is a subset of the tribulation and begins at the moment of the rapture and continues until the second coming of Christ. Thus, the Great Tribulation is essentially the last half of the tribulation. This distinction is important to understanding what Jesus is saying in regard to Noah's time before the flood. Look now at thought two. They were eating and drinking. The word we see for eating is trogontes and means to eat, to gnaw, or to chew. This word is seen just this one time, and while there are more common Greek verbs for eating, which connotate the act of eating using polite manners, this word is not of this ilk. This term evokes the idea of audible and deliberate action, creating loud, noisy chewing and crunching. In this context, it is highlighting a sensual absorption of ordinary life just before the coming judgment. In this context, it is speaking of behavior and not food. Think of Nero's Fiddler on the Roof, where he indifferently played as the city of Rome burned, and you get the general idea of what it's saying. The word we see for drinking is pinontes and translates to imbibe. The dictionary says imbibe is explained to mean to take in or take up, as in allowing something to enter one's body. It can be associated with drinking, especially hard alcohol. This word is seen only twice, here and in Luke, and both times it is discussing this same event. It means to receive willingly into the mind for the purpose of retention. What Jesus is telling us is that the assimilation of evil will not only become the norm for society, but that the sinful and malevolent conduct present at the time will be eagerly and sensually absorbed. Life during this time before the flood was filled with selfish consumption, with society engrossed in the satisfaction of sinful bodily appetites amid the daily routine. It will be exactly the same before the second coming of the Lord. Jesus wasn't talking about the act of eating and drinking. People always do that. He was talking about their lifestyle and routine in view of godly teaching. They were having exactly none of that. We see in thought 3 that they were marrying and giving in marriage. The word we see for marrying is gamontes and means to wed, as in getting married of either sex. This word conveys the idea of entering a covenant. Since this is the only time this word appears in Scripture, its meaning is unique. And since Jesus is discussing a society which every thought is continuously evil, we don't have to look too far to determine what he is in reality telling us. Remember, we said that the demonic fallen angels were taking all the women for themselves. This leaves the resulting offspring to be composed of mostly Nephilim. As I said, Nephilim are half-breeds between male angels and human females. A study of biology shows that in any place where animals can crossbreed with other similar species, their offspring are overwhelmingly male. So in the time before Noah, the bulk of babies being born would be male Nephilim. Also, we see in science that the result of such crossbreeds creates males that are almost completely sterile, being unable to produce viable sperm due to the chromosomal mismatch. This is problem number one, and while it is likely that some number of female Nephilim would result from this unholy union, the fertile female Nephilim would require an angel or a purebred man in order to create further offspring. If the demonic angels refused to breed with them, and the female Nephilim refused to breed with the lesser men, then the human population would quickly collapse to eventual extinction. This is problem number two. This is what God foresaw happening when he called Noah to build the ark. The word for giving in marriage in thought two is gamisontes and means to espouse to marriage, which tells us that any marriages we see taking place before the flood have both parties in agreement. The problem number three is the Nephilim did not possess a human soul. The X chromosome is what carries the DNA history of man, and human women do not carry it. Therefore, the Nephilim would possess whatever X chromosome information they received from their fallen angel fathers. This is where their destiny lies. So, what does Jesus tell us about this time? And how does it affect the description of the end times? First off, we must always remember Satan is only interested in the destruction of God's creation. Secondly, the Nephilim would likely share the fate of their fallen angel fathers. They would have likewise been irrevocably doomed to the lake of fire. In the second half of the tribulation, the Bible tells us that those persons accepting the mark of the Antichrist will likewise be eternally damned. The mention of marriage is interesting in the light of our union with Christ is likened unto a marriage. It is a covenant willingly entered into by us with Jesus, with his bride as a church, and he as the bridegroom. So the invitation in Noah's time for folks to willingly enter into the ark prior to God closing the door is equivalent to the 10 virgins filling up their lamps with oil. After God closed the door on the ark, there was no further entry. And after the rapture, there will be no further salvation either. In both instances, a covenant is required to gain admission. Those who choose Satan will perish with him in the lake of fire. The point Jesus is making becomes obvious after some in-depth study. People are always eating and drinking, and marrying and giving in marriage. So we needed to look deeper to see what Christ is trying to show us. Those Nephilim who were being birthed out of the human wombs were not human. They were of angelic origin, as Nephilim were of the beings who fathered them. Therefore, there would be no room available for them on the ark. They were not of Adam. In the same manner, when folks swear their allegiance to Satan and the Antichrist during the last half of the tribulation, they too will be permanently locked out of ever being able to enter heaven. In Noah's time, evil was rampant. Every thought was about satisfying the carnal desires of the body and mind. Nothing was about God, Jesus, or his Holy Spirit. Just as God closed the door prior to the coming of the deluge of water, so will it be approaching the time of the end of this age. God will come and remove his true church, effectively closing the door to salvation in that moment. Those who do not accept the mark will be resurrected at the beginning of the millennial reign, just as those humans who drowned in the flood will be as well. Noah entered the ark prior to the arrival of the flood. He clearly knew that the end was near. He and his family walked up the plank and waited patiently for God to close the door. And while he might not have known the exact day and hour of the closing, he clearly knew it was very near. Right at the door, Jesus said. It will be the exact same scenario with the arrival of Jesus. Most Christians will be well aware when the rapture is near. And while they might not know the day or the hour, they will be patiently waiting for the bridegroom to appear. Fully half of those who call themselves Christians will be unprepared, as they will not have enough oil in their lamps. Notice that they will have some oil, just an insufficient amount to be taken in the rapture. Their relationship with Jesus Christ will not be fully developed. They didn't put in the time and effort to ensure they were ready to meet him when he arrived. And as the time drew near, the Bible is clear. They knew they were not fully prepared. But that's what all this teaching we are doing is designed to fix. I promise you, Jesus is coming. He's getting closer every day. It won't be long before he is standing near the door. So until next time, my beloved, this has been Pastor Jefferson speaking in God's holy name and for his glory alone. Amen.